Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In this chapter, we have seen ignorant men in verses 1 and 3. Saul persecuted the church in ignorance. He said in 1 Timothy 1:13 that before he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. So that's verses 1 and 3 of Acts 8. In verse 2, we looked at devout men. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and that took a lot of courage, because if you are just going to retrieve the body of someone who has just been put to death, and there's angry people standing around, you are risking your life. But these devout men did it anyway and made great lamentation over him, verse 2 says. So we come down to verses 4 through 8. We're going to look at faithful men, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that the Holy Spirit now would speak to our hearts from it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, Acts 8, 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and what? Preach Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip, what? Spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and they were and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So, faithful men. The persecution reached into homes. And Paul took men and women, it didn't matter to him, and committed them to prison. I mean, he was ruthless. But that didn't stop the people. When they were scattered abroad, it did not cause them to deny the Lord that bought them. It caused them to preach the word everywhere that they went. So, you know, they may have forced them from their homes, forced them from their lands, but they couldn't force them to stop confessing that Jesus was their Savior. Why is it today that preaching has about been silenced? Is there much preaching left on the radio? I don't know, because I really don't turn on to Christian radio stations, because they're not Christian anymore. They're the world's music. There's really no such thing as Christian rock. It's two words that are against each other. You can't have Christian rock. You can have rock. You can be a Christian, but there's no such thing as Christian rock. Those are two enemies, no matter what they want to say. And why is it when we've encountered persecution that we're so quick to leave off preaching the gospel? Years ago, there was a preacher on the radio by the name of Dr. M.R. DeHaan. He was a medical doctor and a preacher in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Well, there's no longer any preaching on that program. It's a discussion. The last I knew, which has been maybe a couple years since I've tuned into that, but the last I knew, it was two men and a woman, and they just discussed Bible issues. It's so many one-time preachers are now just part of a discussion team. Well, there's a reason the Lord said, preach the word. There's a time to discuss, but there's a time to just put forth the truth. And so God doesn't want us to forsake preaching. Today, they call it media. Media in many churches has replaced preaching. I've heard of preachers that spend many hours a week just trying to line up media that will go with their message. So they're searching for all these media clips, you know, to put on a show, to put on a production, and to forsake preaching. It's preaching has been replaced today with a theater. As I said, we call it media. But why didn't the early church use those things? And by the way, the early church had them. Back in the New Testament days, there were the amphitheaters. The same word, amphitheater. They had their productions, their programs that the world put on, but why do we never read of the early church putting on a production? We never see that in the scriptures. Paul would go to a new city. What did he do? Did he nail up all the billboards like the circus? Paul's Productions presents. You don't read that in the New Testament. He went and preached and taught the people. Where in the Bible do you ever read in the New Testament of the church putting on the Passion of Christ? And yet that is a big thing in many cities. Churches put on the production, the Passion of Christ. The early church never did that. Well, I'll tell you one reason why they didn't do it. Hold your place here and turn me, please, to Isaiah 52. One reason is because some of them had seen the Passion of Christ, and they knew there was no way to ever imitate it, ever. Isaiah 52. And by the way, he was crucified once for our sins, not several times. And to put a man back up on a cross to try to portray that crucifixion again is no different than the Catholic Church with their mass every week trying to put Christ back on the cross. They believe that is a sacrifice. They call the mass a sacrifice of Christ, and that is wrong. Isaiah 52:14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was what? So marred. How much? More than any man. And his what? His form what? More than the sons of men. They knew. They had seen him. He was beaten. He was swollen. He was cut. He was bruised. He was bleeding. His beard was plucked out of his cheeks. They knew there was no way to portray that scene again. And by the way, if you had seen that scene, you wouldn't want to portray it again. If you had watched your loved one horribly crucified, would you want to portray that scene again? How many people take pictures of their loved ones in caskets? Not very many. Why? Because they don't want that picture around. They don't want to see that picture again. How many people would want to take a picture at an accident scene? Well, maybe police officers have to sometimes for detective work and so on, but most people wouldn't want those pictures. If you had a loved one who was horribly hurt, you wouldn't want to take a picture of that. Now, when I was young, we had an ice storm, and we went out after that ice storm, which was not too smart, but we went out sliding. And I had an old sled with a metal runners, and so we were going down a hill, and one of my metal runners come across a stone under that snow and stopped and flipped me off face first. I was 6 years old, face first into the snow. Well, when I got up out of the snow was a different color. They were kind of red. And they took me to the doctor and got my nose sewed up. And my folks did take a picture of me with that big bandage on my nose. But that's about the extent of it. I mean, they didn't take a picture of me. My mom didn't say, oh, he's cut his nose. I got to get a picture of this before we go to the doctor now. Okay, let me see. Take things away from your nose. Let me get a picture of all this blood running down your face. No, she didn't do that. She took a picture of the bandage, but not of the wound. And you know what? The early church never tried to recreate that scene. But you know what? We are so pulled in. It's like Brother Jeremy preached this morning. Our eyes are never satisfied. The ear is never satisfied with hearing. We always want to be like someone else. And too many times the church wants to be like the church. The church wants to be like the world. You know, the world pulls in millions of dollars in movies. And it seems like the church wants to do the same thing. Get into those productions. The early church did not do that. And there's some good reasons why they didn't. And, you know, sometimes people say, well, the only way to catch the attention of this generation is to have media presentations. Well, you know what the difference is? And it's always been the difference. People with a tender heart love to hear the preaching of God's word. And people with a hard heart have always hated the preaching of the word. It's always been that way. We're going to see some scripture dealing with that tonight. But the early church did not degenerate into using these worldly things. And yet today we, oh, well, that church has put hundreds of people, you know, in their services by having a multimedia presentation or having a rock band on the platform. And we, just like Brother Jeremy preached this morning, we with our eyes so want to be like them. Well, the early church didn't do that. This is one reason. How many of you recall Mel Gibson's, I'm not asking how many watched it, but heard about Mel Gibson's movie he made, The Passion of the Christ? Okay, most everyone's heard about that. Well, during that time, many things got brought out about, you know, what should be portrayed. And at one time, during that time, right afterwards, we talked about pictures. How far should we go with pictures? And we determined at that time in our Sunday school that we would no longer use pictures of Jesus teaching the children. Notice with me in Exodus 20. And by the way, the actor that played Christ, I don't know his name. I didn't watch the movie. Don't plan on it. But the actor who played the part of Christ in that movie, I later read about, he went to Mexico. I don't know if it was a tour with the movie or not, but he was in Mexico, and the crowd started saying, "Jesus, Jesus." They were looking at the actor. Now, if that doesn't give you some warning flags, do you realize there is no such thing in the whole world that is an accurate, real picture of Jesus Christ? That's why every artist will depict him a little different. There is no real picture of Jesus Christ, and that is a miracle of God. No one can hold up a picture and say, "This is Christ." There is none in the whole world. Don't you think the early church could have painted his picture? Oh, sure they could have. They were around him. They could have had a statue made of him, many statues. There's not one in existence, not one real one. Notice in Exodus 20, verse 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any what? Graven image, or any what? Likeness of anything that is," where? "In heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." What do you think would happen if I took a picture of my wife, and in the morning, instead of telling her, "Good morning, I love you," I would walk up to the picture of her and say, "Good morning, I love you," and then kiss her picture? Well, that'd be kind of strange. Well, the Bible says here that God is a jealous God. He doesn't want us talking to pictures. He doesn't want us bowing down to pictures. He doesn't want us kissing pictures. He wants us to bow down to him. He wants us to talk to him, not to a likeness of him. And the fact of the matter is, and I've read about pictures of Jesus. There was one in Florida for some years. Maybe it's still there. But they claimed that it was crying. They claimed that tears was coming out of the eyes of this picture. Oh, people went to worship and to pray before that picture. There's a big shrine called Shrine of the Pines. I forget exactly where it is. It seems like, is it a little north of Muskegon? There's a big cross, yes. God doesn't want us crawling up, on our hands and knees up some shrine. God wants us to worship him. And so the Bible says here not to make any likeness of him. And you know what? It is a miracle. The disciples, the New Testament church, understood this to mean don't make any pictures or likenesses of Jesus Christ. And they didn't. Until it got to the point where enough people died, no one really knew exactly what Jesus looked like. And they couldn't. Today, if they wanted to, they couldn't make a picture of Jesus. And so the early church took the, how many homes of Christians might you go in where there's a big picture of a long-haired Jesus? Well, I got news. Jesus didn't have long hair. Long hair is a shame for a man. You can look at the Christian Appearance Bible course about that. And by the way, that was the Bible course those three people from South Carolina did and got saved. So praise the Lord. So, but preaching has been replaced by media presentations. There's no, the early church could have done it. You know, for some reason we think, well, before they didn't have all these tools. Mankind has always put on programs, displays, programs, productions. They didn't use them. Preaching has also been replaced by athletic competitions. In the mail, I constantly get literature promoting, most of the time, youth events and athletic things, all kinds of athletic things, whitewater rafting, playing volleyball with huge balls, all kinds, tug of wars, you name it. They have it. Well, don't you think in the New Testament days they could have and did have athletic competitions in the world? Of course they did. Notice in 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul preached about some of them. He mentioned them. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Well, he preached that they had them, but he never used them. You will never read the Apostle Paul held an athletic competition when he went to a new city to try to gain people's ear to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Know ye not that they which, what? Run in what? A race. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? But one receiveth what? The prize. So run that you may obtain. Now he's applying it now to spiritual things. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a what? Corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So now he applies it to the spiritual life. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. Now he's bringing up another sport, boxing, fighting. So fight I, not as one that what? Beateth the air. When you're boxing, the goal is not to beat the air. It's to beat your opponent to his woe, you know. He says, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he was talking about sports. There were sports, but they never had. You'll never in the New Testament read about a sporting competition and then preach to people. And yet that's just common fare today. That is just a common thing. Why are we doing that? Because we're looking at the world. You will never in the Bible see any type of athletic competition used to try to get people together so you can then preach to them. And we've talked about this before, but you know, there's some good reasons why not to. Number one, sports builds pride. I have never seen sports build humility, but many, many times pride. You know, people, when they win, they gloat, you know. The early church didn't do that. Notice in Acts 16, this is what Paul did when he went into a new place. And this is always what he did. He preached, he taught. He didn't use sports to try to draw a crowd. In Acts 16, verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, what did they want to do in Asia? Preach the word. They didn't want to go there and play games. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach. To do what? To preach the gospel unto them. Not to play games with them, but to preach. So they did that. They end up in Philippi, verse 12, verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a river side to play games. No. It says where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and what? Spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were what? Spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her what? Household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So once again, the thrust was always to the adults, reach the adults, and then through them reach the children. And that's exactly what they did. Lydia and her household, the Philippian jailer and his house. It's like Brother Jeremy preached this morning. We get our eyes and we get set on something else. We see another church, another religious organization growing by leaps and bounds by using these other techniques. And so we say, no, I don't want the New Testament to rule over us. I want to be like all the churches. And so that's what happens. And one thing goes to another. You know, there are many things you cannot portray and act out. How are you going to act out the Garden of Eden? Every time I've seen someone try to illustrate the Garden of Eden, they've always went too far with their pictures. You cannot illustrate how God made Adam and Eve. It would be pornography. You couldn't do it. You can tell about it, but you can't make pictures about it. How are you going to portray Samson? There's no way you can act out his life. You would be acting out immorality. You couldn't do it. You can tell about it, but you can't show pictures. And there's so many things. David and Bathsheba, you couldn't play out that night, that scene. It would be wrong to do it. The fact of the matter is the early church never mixed pictures and any kind of competition in with the gospel. I mean, any kind of competition. I also receive literature many times, and I used to be asked to judge Word of Life competitions, and they would have competitions with young people. For young men, they had preaching competition. For young ladies, they had storytelling competition. For young men and young ladies, they had competition with instruments. Where in the Bible do you see the early church ever mix competition in with serving the Lord? You do not ever see that, ever. Why? Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before what? Destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So pride, that's what competition does. Hey, I won. I won. You know what? When we play family basketball and family volleyball, we don't even keep score. When we play family softball, now, and I really like it the way we're doing now, we wasn't keeping score before, but now we just go entirely through the batting order. One team, the whole team gets to bat, and then the other team gets to bat. We don't keep score. Competition builds pride. When you're competing with someone else, they are the what? The enemy. The enemy. Our children used to go to a Christian school, and we'd let them play basketball and volleyball, and I found myself as a parent, you know, it's dangerous to be a parent of a young person playing a sport. I mean, it's worse dealing with the parent than with the child. The parent gets into it more than the child many times. But I found myself, I remember one time I went down to Lake Station, and there was some other churches down there. It was kind of like a tournament of some sort. And there was a preacher from down there, and I had never met him personally, but he was a hard-hitting preacher. He was a good preacher with some good stands. And while our team happened to be playing his boys, and so I'm yelling for our team. And one time he turned around and looked at me, And I just realized, and you know what? While they're out on the floor, here's two preachers that are enemies, you know, over a stupid game. And you'll never see the early church getting into competition. Notice in Psalm 147. And yet, I had a preacher call me once, and he said, how would you like to, there at Liberty, like to have a contest with us, an attendance contest? And I said, no thanks, I don't get into that. Psalm 147, verse 10. It's talking about God. It says, he delighteth what? Not in the strength of the horse. Oh, how many people have lost a lot of money in the Kentucky Derby and like things. God doesn't take pleasure in the strength. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh what? Not pleasure in the what? Legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that what? Fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. There's a young man in Jamaica now that is very fast, and he's setting records. He's run so fast. You know what? It doesn't impress God in the least. He's not impressed. Because one day, that Jamaican young man will either be in heaven or hell. In heaven or hell. There was a man who wrote to us and kind of bugged me for a while. He wanted to come here. He's a one-man volleyball team. He happened to go to the same Bible school from which I graduated. And oh, he wanted to come here. I mean, he's taken on professional football teams. He alone on one side of the volleyball net, six people on the other, and he has a tremendous record. He whips all kinds of people. One man, I can't imagine it on the volleyball court. He must have extremely fast reflexes. And he wanted to come here in the worst way. And his whole thing is to put on a volleyball competition, you know, locally, and then preach to people. Well, you know what? Rationally, worldly speaking, you may say, hey, it sounds like a good idea. But my problem is I just couldn't justify it from the scripture. I just couldn't. You never see that. And one problem is this. When people watch an athletic competition or any competition, you get involved, emotionally involved. You are rooting for a certain team. And you know what? The problem with that is, you know, to get saved, we have to humble ourselves as a little child. But when you are in the heat of emotion, and that's the problem with these rock bands too. When you're in the heat of emotion, you know what? When you make a decision for Jesus Christ, you better do it fully aware of what you're doing, not just in the heat of emotion. It's like this. You can talk to a drunkard and get a drunkard to say a prayer. And you know what? When he wakes up, he's not going to remember anything about it. And you can really put the emotional pressure on people and get them to say a prayer. But my question is, what are they going to say the next day? How are they going to feel the next day? I've had too many people when I've used these type of methods we've talked about, that the next time you want to go see them, they don't want to even come to the door. Don't even want to come to the door. Oh, yes, in an emotional time, they made a decision, but where are they? Where are they? Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And that's why we just stay away from all kinds of competition, whether it's athletic competition or even ministry competitions. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth what? Little. But godliness is what? Profitable unto what? All things, having the promise of the what? Life that now is and of that which is to come. Listen, I could get up every morning and run 10 miles and die and go to hell. Or some of these people that are so athletic, they still die young sometimes. But the promise here is, verse 8, if we live a godly life, this is having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, I'm not advocating that, you know, we be gluttons and all out of shape. You know, I'm not advocating that, but I'm just saying, listen, the best exercise we can get is spiritual exercise. Spending time with the Lord. There's nothing wrong with getting physical exercise and keeping yourself in shape. There's nothing wrong with that, but if it's at the expense of spiritual exercise, if my physical exercise takes so much of my time, I can't read the Bible and pray, then, you know, it says, verse 8, bodily exercise profiteth little. So, the early church, and you know, I quit judging the preaching competition. You know, I listen to these young boys preaching their heart out. Well, it's like this. What if a little boy gets up there and stammers and stutters? And so another young man comes up that's smooth and polished. And so I write on my sheet, I give this polished young man all of the good marks, and this young man I send home so discouraged, he thinks God could never use me. You know what? The Bible is all against that. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you know what? You know what? God may use the boy that stammers and stutters in a great way, and the polished young man may be a spiritual shipwreck in his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of who? Paul, and I of who? Apollos, and I of who? Cephas, and I of who? Christ. And he goes on to rebuke them. Listen, can you imagine in a church that it started noising around saying, you know what? I think the associate pastor preaches better than the senior pastor. Or I think the second associate down preaches better. Or I think the youth director preaches better. And if that started being noised around in a church, what do you think would happen? They'd deal with it. But what do? That same church that would deal with a problem like that will have preaching competition for its young men. And by their own voice will say, this young man is a better preacher than this young man. Now, is that not hypocrisy? It is. It's hypocrisy. We wouldn't allow that with the adult realm, but we do with the younger realm. Listen, don't we understand we discourage young people? Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know what God says? He says the feeble are more necessary. You know what? In that regard, then, in the preaching contest, I'd have to give the stammerer and the stutterer better grades based upon 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12:14. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Can you imagine a person just being all ear? I mean, one giant ear? Or one giant eye? That'd be creepy, wouldn't it? One giant eyeball or one giant nose. That would be horrible. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? If it was all an ear, you'd say, where's the body? The body isn't just an ear. If it's all a nose, you'd say, where's the body? A person isn't just a nose. Verse 20, but now are they many members, yet but one body? And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. I'd like to see an eye swing a hammer. I'd like to see an eye try to imitate a hand. I'd like to see an eyeball try to shovel dirt or lay bricks. Why are my eyes sore just thinking about it? The eye, verse 21, cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You young people that run around without your shoes, you're tough. Man, if I tried to run across this parking lot like some of you do, I would be, ooh, ah. You just run right across there like it's nothing, like your feet are leather. But you know what? The head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. I'd like to see you do that. No, I wouldn't like to see you do that on your head. But you just take a head and try to go across those rocks. Wouldn't work. The head can't say to the feet, I don't have any need of you. Verse 22, he's putting this all together. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more what? Feeble are what? Necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. It's like this. If you have a cut on your face somewhere, maybe on your neck, you know what? The only time you're going to remember that is when you look in the mirror. But if you have a cut on your foot, on the bottom of your foot, every time you walk, you're going to, ooh, that's tender. I need to baby that foot. You don't baby your face when it gets cut, only maybe, you know, when you look at it in the mirror, but then you forget. But those uncomely parts, when they hurt, you know it. And so the Bible here is telling us, listen, verse 22, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Verse 23, actually more honorable. How, these competitions, how are you going to discourage this little boy from his stammering and stuttering and maybe his hair is sticking up straight? You know, you come up with some, back when Jeremy played on the basketball team of that Christian school, there was a young man who was constantly combing his hair. And I mean, it was like he wanted to be just so for all the girls. And he was a good-looking young man, but it's just, you know, I want to make sure my hair is not messed up, you know, this basketball, you know, no one touch my hair now, you know, under this bucket, you know, just, you know, leave me alone. Are we gonna put on something like that in the ministry? The more feeble are necessary. We can't discourage these young men. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Throughout the centuries, the early church as a whole has never forsaken preaching until our generation. When I was a boy, I would see missionary slides, and they would come back and tell how they preached the gospel. I never remember hearing a missionary talk about putting on programs and athletic competitions, nothing like that. They went and preached the gospel, and those people turned to the Lord and put on clothes. I've seen missionary slides in this day and age where they are brought clothed like the natives used to be before those missionaries preached to them. They didn't come back showing slides of acres of flesh. They came back with slides showing clothed peoples before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Do what? Preach the word. Be instant in season. What? Out of season. It's here. And all the generations of the early church, the church has not forsaken preaching until our generation. And now they are. It's going to all the media, it's going to all the productions. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto what? Fables. Tell me a story. Tell me a story. Put on a show for me. I don't like preaching. Put on a show. Put on a program. And that's what the church is doing. We're being told today you can't reach this. You can't reach the media generation without media. Well, you know what? Then they just don't have a heart. There's always been media. There's always been productions. Oh, maybe not with DVDs and screens and projectors, but there's always been productions. They never used it. They tell us that about drums. Well, the only way to reach this generation is use the drums, is use the electric guitars. You know what? Missionaries. Once again, I've seen slide after slide of missionaries coming back from the field, reaching the heathen who used, the heathen used drums, but when I was a boy, I never saw a missionary, never heard a missionary who used drums to reach people who had drums. Never. It never happened until this generation. It goes back to what Brother Jeremy preached this morning. People have looked at all the others and they said, I want to be like them. I want to be like them. And, well, we'll continue on with this passage, but I just wanted to share something with you about one of the hymns. Not a Christian rock song, but about a hymn. On a dark, stormy night, a ship neared Lorraine Harbor at Cleveland, Ohio. And the captain, it was stormy, it was a dark night, and the captain said to the pilot, he said, are you sure this is Cleveland? And the pilot said, yes, sir, it is. And the captain said, but where are the lower lights? Because at Lorraine Harbor there, they had made an inland harbor and made a channel to it. And they put a lighthouse back in the inland harbor, so that when the storms come up on the Great Lakes, and maybe you've never read about the Great Lakes, but a lot of ships have gone down in the Great Lakes. Storms come up really quick, and they say because the water is more shallow than on the ocean, the waves come up more quickly. So a lot of ships have gone down. And so there was the keeper of the light was supposed to light some lower lights along this channel, so that ships would be guided. They could see the lighthouse back there, but they didn't know how to get into that harbor unless the lower lights were lit. And that night, this man had been on the job. It didn't say how many years, but it said several years. And not once on his watch had a ship ever had to use that channel in any storm in the years he'd been there. So one night he wasn't feeling the greatest, so he decided he wasn't going to light those lower lights. Just so happened that night was the storm. The captain's looking for the lower lights. He could not see them. All I could see is the lighthouse. So he tried his best to head for the lighthouse, and he crashed. And he was one of the few survivors on that ship, the captain. And he told the story. They couldn't see the lower lights. And so that was plastered in the newspapers. The keeper of the lights did not light those lower lights. And listen, there's so many people just looking for ideas, for a way to do things. And you know what? We've got to stick with the Scripture. Even though, fleshly speaking, we may want to go along with the crowd so we can see the crowds, they're always, and many times, it's too late when you find out what's wrong with using these other things, then it's too late. And it was too late that night for that ship. He went down, and a hymn was written about that, hymn 371. And let's turn to there. 371. This hymn was written about that. Are we going to be some lower lights that are lit? Or are we going to Are we going to be like the children of Israel that Brother Jeremy preached about this morning? Are we just going to go along with the crowd like everybody else? And oh, the bondage that they brought themselves into because of it. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray you'd help us as we think of Deacon Stephen, who preached, and they stoned him. And we think of Philip, Deacon Philip, now out there preaching. And yet, Lord, in our generation, for the first time in the history of the church, for the first time as a whole, preaching is being forsaken for all of these worldly methods. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in this day. We know many a Christian, many a church is going to become shipwrecked because of the path that they have trod. Lord, in this day and age, may we be faithful lights along the shore. We know, Lord, we are not the lighthouse. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the light of the world. But Lord, we're to shine as lights in this dark world. We're those little lights along the channel. Help us not to despise our little position. We just read tonight, Lord, that we're not in competition. We're all members of the body of Christ. When we're saved and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no such thing as an unimportant Christian. So, Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. 371, I want you to think about this man who didn't do his duty that night, and many perished. I fear for America, our churches are going the wrong direction.